You know, last week I told you I'd like to do a couple of song or a couple of messages based upon some songs that we have sang in the past, indeed. But as we look today, you know, and in years past, I've always tried to look at some songs, and usually the songs that we've looked at were typically older songs, songs that we grew up with, songs that are dear to our heart. We've looked at a few newer ones along the way. I know we looked at In Christ Alone. We looked at Because He Lives, I believe. We looked at How Great Thou Art at one time. Those are all newer songs. We often think that they've been around for a long time, but they're actually newer in nature. I think we've looked at over 20 songs over time, and if you go to the website or the app, you'll see the series Songs in the Night. There's not 20 of them on there. I think there's about 13 on there or something like that, but a lot of them are on there, and they continue to be some of the heavier listened to sermons that we preach. But today, the song that we're going to be looking at is a song that is a very good song, but it is a song that probably nobody here has ever heard before. It is a very good song, and you know, as we look at this song and introduce it to you, it is a new song to us, but it is not a new song. It's not a new song at all. I suppose it's one of those songs that was written and became, well, for various reasons, it was popular probably in its native tongue. It may still be in its native tongue. But it was written in English, and it was popular for some time, but it fell out of fashion. The song was originally written by Samuel Rodegast in 1675. And I'd like to give you a lot of detail about the life of Samuel Rodegast and about this song, but all I can really tell you is that he was a German. This song was originally written in German. And other than that, there's very little to tell, at least as far as I can find. Now, some say that this song that we're going to look at today was composed for a man by the name of Severus Gastorius, who was the one that actually composed the music for the song. But it was said to be written for Severus's funeral. Now, this song actually became very popular at the time period. It was played at the funeral of at least one king, and the melody was such an entrancing melody that Johann Sebastian Bach actually used the melody in three different pieces that he composed. So it is a very popular tune. Now, because the song was originally, of course, written in German, it had to be translated into English, and it was translated into English by a woman by the name of Catherine Winkworth. Now, Catherine Winkworth was an English woman who moved to Germany, and while she was in Germany, this was during the 1800s, she published a work called Lyra Germanica, in which she translated very popular German hymns at the time over into the English language. And that little book that she wrote was actually popular for quite some time. There was 23 editions to that book that she wrote, and they were very, like I said, they became very popular in English at the time. But over time, as I looked at the list of the songs in there, they've fallen out of kind of favor, so to say. It's not because they're bad songs. It's just because times change sometimes. Now, this song really kind of spoke to me this week. It wasn't a song that I was necessarily looking to. You know, I was last Sunday evening after church, I was sitting down and I was going and I was just looking through songs, just looking through and making lists of songs that we sing so I can better prepare slides and what have you. And I came across this song, and I heard the words to it, and I fell in love with the words to it. And they kind of struck a chord with me, and they stuck with me throughout the week. So as I was thinking about, well, what song am I going to do this week? This is really the song that came to mind. So if you would, turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 here. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4 says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye the greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now, the text of this song draws its inspiration, not word for word out of the text that we've just read, but it draws its inspiration by the thoughts expressed in the passage that we've just read, especially that of verse number 4. Simply put, God is perfect. His work is right in all things, at all times, in all places. So, with those words in mind, we want to start to look at the lyrics of this song. Now, each of the first four verses that we're going to look at, the song actually has more verses than four, but we're going to look at four. That's what's traditionally been sung. But as we look at these four verses, we see that all four verses start with this phrase, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." You know, that's a simple thought, isn't it? It's a simple thought to us this morning, but it's not a simple thought to the natural man. And that's really what grasped my attention of these lyrics as I saw them. You see, the natural man wants to blame God for children born into poverty. The natural man wants to blame God for car wrecks and school shootings. The natural man wants to blame God for a mother who dies of cancer. The natural man wants to find fault with God. The natural man reasons that how could a loving God, as we preach, allow death and destruction? How could he allow children to live in the most horrid of conditions, which seemingly can never pull themselves out of it? Yes, man blames God for anything and everything that he seems, or he deems, I should say, is unjust. But God was not the one who brought the curse of sin upon this earth, folks. Man did that for himself. And the fact is, man has continued in sin. Man has continued in love with sin. And yet, believes in his heart there should be no consequence for it. But sin has always had a consequence. It has from the very beginning, and it will today. And it will continue to have consequence upon this earth. This song is truly about accepting the will of God even when one's initial desire is to shake his fist at them and blame God as if the clay somehow has power over the potter. This song is a very good song, and I think you're going to love the words here. Now, this line goes on to say, "His holy will abideth." Let's see here. There it goes. "His holy will abideth." Now, first, we notice that his will is directly linked to his holiness. The will of God is directly linked to his holiness. You know what? Man may will to be holy, but fall in the flesh in the very thing that he has willed himself to do. Paul expressed those very thoughts in Romans chapter 7, and we won't turn there, but you all remember the words basically that Paul said, and Paul said, you know, the things that he willed, those were the very things that he didn't do, and the very things he didn't want to do were the things that he did. You know? God's will, though, is always holy. God's will is always right. In him there is never any failing. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 17 that there is no variableness with God, no shadow of turning. He is always the same. Now, because of that realization, that whate'er my God ordains is right, His holy will abideth. Because of that realization, he can then go on to say, I will be still whate'er He doth, and follow where He guideth. He is my God. Now, we really don't talk like that so much anymore, so let's translate it a little bit. That word still, I will be still. What is it to be still? Well, to be still means not to speak up. To be still means not to react with something that maybe we don't necessarily like or something that we don't agree with. Samuel understands that because God is always right, that he has no choice except to trust God in all circumstance and not lean towards his own understanding. Now, folks, that's something that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let's just face it. Let's be honest. Especially when in our eyes it seems like we're getting the short end of the stick. You know, his ways are not our ways. And thank God they're not our ways. His ways are holy and righteous in all things. And we must accept that he is working out all things for the good of those that love him. Now, the next thought is, and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Isn't it wonderful that God is guiding us daily? You know, we can look back in our own life and think back in your life when you were lost, and you can see how God's unseen hand was working in your life, even at that time, orchestrating things together to bring you to certain things in your life, certain understandings in your life, certain times in your life. He was doing all those things when you didn't even know that. You know why? Because he was your God when you didn't even know it. He was your God when you didn't even know it. But how much more now? How much more now when we know him as our God, as we know him as our shepherd, that we can trust him and where he guides us and where he leads us to go. You know, it's hard to forget the words of Psalm 23. In Psalms 23, we look at how God leads us as our God, as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, throughout all phases in our lives, the Lord guides us and nudges us in the direction that is the right path to take. Now, it's up to us to listen. It's up to us to obey. But one thing about it, if we as sheep separate ourselves from the pack too long, our shepherd will come and get us. He'll come and get us and bring us back indeed into the fold. And that's the thought of God leading us and carrying us. And that thought of leading us is one that is carried throughout this song, and we'll see it in verse after verse. But the verse goes on to say, though dark my road, he hold me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. We'll focus on that first part. Though dark my road, he hold me that I shall not fall. Again, that reminds me of Psalms 23. And the Lord leading David there through the valley of the shadow of death. The dark places in our lives, you know, it could be at the end of our lives or during those times of sickness and abandonment that we feel like we have. During all those times, God is leading us and carrying us through. You know, as I began to think about this verse here and the words, I began to think about that old poem, that footprints in the sand. Some people call it footsteps in the sand, and you all remember that. The author used a metaphor of Jesus walking along with somebody along the seashore and the footprints in the sand. And as the person looks back on it, and he sees the days in which he was at his worst and at the worst times in his life, that there was only one set of footprints. And when he questioned Christ about it, what did he say? Those were the times that I carried you. Now, we understand, of course, that that poem, just like this song, isn't something that is biblically inspired like the writers of the Bible are. But again, what they do is they use the Bible to illustrate points to us in a way that is meaningful to our heart. And certainly, that's what Christ does. He carries us through the hardest of times. Certainly, we know that when the Lord is with us, we shall not fall. We understand that sometimes we stumble along the way. But the Lord is always faithful to pick us up and to set us right back on the path that we need to be going on. So because of that, Samuel can say, "And so to him I leave it all." And so to him I leave it all. And really, isn't that a wonderful thought of how we should be? To just depend on God for our needs, for him to take care of us. You know, I think about the apostles. And you remember when Jesus Christ began to call the apostles, and he said, "Come follow me, come follow me." And as the Bible tells us over and over again, that straightway they followed after Jesus. They left their fishing nets behind. They left their livelihoods behind. And they followed after Jesus. I think about the 70 as Jesus sent them out. And he sent them out with no coat, no purse. And he told them, you know, as you go to each town, you know, look to see who receives you and then go and dwell at their house. But depend only upon what's given to you, not what you take. Folks, truly, when we are busy doing what the Lord would have us to do, we can trust him to supply whatever we need. To trust in him wherever he may lead. He won't lead us into anything that he won't carry us through. Now, let's look on to verse number 2. Whate'er my God ordains is right, he never will deceive me. Let's think about that for just a moment. He never will deceive me. You know, it's kind of a novel thought. Think back in your life. Did your parents, when you were young, did they ever deceive you? Did they ever tell you that if you want to be strong like Popeye, you got to eat your spinach? Did they ever tell you anything like that to get you to eat carrots or Brussels sprouts or anything like that? Maybe at times they even just flat out lied to you, kind of, you know, so you didn't get hurt, that type of thing. Tell you your dog went to go live at a farm or something like that, you know, and was chasing bunny rabbits and happy when really it got hit by a car. Tell you that a chicken hawk got your chickens or something, right? Anyway, but they do that sometimes to tell you. They want to protect you. But the truth is that if you have had anyone in your life at all, you have been deceived at times. It's the facts. No doubt about it. Sometimes we even deceive ourselves. Try to make ourselves look better in our own eyes. You know what, though? God has never deceived us. God has never deceived us. The Bible tells us in Titus 1 and verse number 2 that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. You know why he cannot lie? We saw it all the way back in verse number 1 of this song. Because he is holy. Because he is holy. We can trust God. We can trust in his word. We can trust in his promises. We might not be right about how we think that God's word will work out someday. You know, but it isn't because he lied. It's because we interpreted Scripture wrong. You think about the Jews that had an expectation of Jesus Christ coming in glory and splendor and setting up a kingdom and all of those things. And Jesus just didn't fit the bill. It was because their interpretation of Scripture was incomplete. It was wrong. It was only in part. When Jesus was here, he fulfilled 333 prophecies of the Old Testament. And the ones that he said of himself as well, that he was going to fulfill. And he'll fulfill the rest when he comes again. You know why? Because God is faithful. He doesn't deceive. Isn't it wonderful to know that when it seems, and by the way, we can't trust everyone in this world, that we can always trust God, that we can always trust in his word? And folks, that ought to be a comfort to anybody's heart. Here is another comfort as well. He goes on to say, he leads me by the proper path. He leads me by the proper path. That's exactly what we were just talking about as we looked at Psalms 23, that God leads us. He puts us in the proper path. You know, the Bible speaks of us as we raise our own children, that we should raise them up in the way that they should go. You know what? God does that for us. He sets us on the path of the way that we should go. He knows exactly who we are, what we need. He knows all of those things. He's the author of our blueprints. So let's look here at the next line. It says, "And I know He will not leave me." Well, there's another beautiful truth of God's Word. David said of the Lord in Psalms 139, verse number 7 and following, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You know, folks, wherever we go, God is with us. Wherever we go, we take Jesus with us, even when it's someplace we ought not be. Jesus is still there. As the old Sunday school song goes, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." God is always there. You know, in Scripture, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, gives us a promise that's found throughout the Word of God in several places, but it says, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That, my friends, is a wonderful promise in the Word of God. You know, I think of Elijah. And you remember Elijah when he was up on Mount Carmel there and he was with the prophets of Baal and they had their altar made out over here and he had his altar over here and he reared back and he watched them all day long as they were trying to get Baal to ignite the fire and consume the sacrifice and he was just mocking them, wasn't he? He was mocking them. He said, "Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you better yell a little longer. Maybe he's on a trip, and that's why he's not listening. You better yell a little louder." Well, folks, isn't it great that we worship a God, folks, that is not far away, that He is always close by, that He is always there. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And whenever we desire to go before Him, we can. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Then Samuel goes on to write, "I take content what He hath sent." The greatest content we find in God, of course, is that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might have eternal life. You know, everything else is just a bonus, folks. Everything else is just a bonus. But here Samuel is not just speaking about the blessings of the day. He's speaking about whatever comes his way, whether it be sunshine or whether it be rain. He takes delight in the fact that the Lord is in control and that the Lord is by him at all times. The words of Samuel are reminiscent of Paul here as I think about this content and being content. You remember the words of Paul, and Paul was a man who often found himself in peril, right? Perils of robbers and perils of deep and perils of his own countrymen, perils within, perils without, all those perils that he was in. Think of Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "Not that I speak of in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Folks, Paul says that he has learned whatever state he is in to be content. Whatever state he is in to be content, knowing that God will strengthen him and get him through all. Now, let's read on in the song. Well, I'm too far ahead. He says, "His hands can turn my griefs away." You know, we have a God, again, who's not far removed from us, but rather a God who is close and a God who is acquainted with our griefs through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Isaiah 53 tells us, that He's acquainted with our griefs? You know, His hand brings us comfort during those times. When the diagnosis is bad, God still brings great comfort because He is the God of all comfort. And then Samuel finishes with the words, and patiently await for His day. And patiently await for His day. And you know what? I hope that that's exactly what you're doing here this morning. I hope that that's what you do throughout this day, throughout this week, that you wait patiently, that you wait with hope, that you wait with expectancy. Why? Because God does not lie. And He says that He's coming again. Christ says that He's coming soon. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." Yes, that was seemingly written a long time ago. And He hasn't come yet. Maybe in the eyes of men, it seems like it's been a long time. But I know this, His coming is soon. His coming is soon, and we need to be looking at all times and all places for His coming and to make sure that He finds us pleasing in His sight when He comes. Now, we'll move on to verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And then He goes on to say, "Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking." That's a big statement. That's the most amount of words we've looked at so far. You know, first thing that Samuel forces us to do is to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane as he speaks about that cup. You know, as we look at the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus Christ, the night that He was betrayed there into the hearts of sinful man who desired to kill Him. You know, knowing in the flesh what wait before Him. Knowing of the pain and the agony that would be coming the next day there at the hands of men and there upon the cross. You know, Jesus, of course, went to the Father. He says, "You know, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But Jesus did not back down. There was no other way. He was faithful to do the will of the Father and drink the cup that was before Him. You know what? There's going to be days in our lives when the cup that we have to drink is not a pleasant one. There's going to be days when it seems as if there's just no good thing that can come out of it. But just as the Father was with His Son, so He'll be with us. Again, He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, because we have that promise, we know that no matter how bitter the task is ahead, that God will strengthen us, that He will guide us along the way. So Samuel says, again here, "My God is true." That is, my God is faithful. My God is going to do exactly what He said He will do. And then he says, "Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart." You know, there are things, many things that the Lord allows to come into our lives, and again, some of them aren't necessarily the best things. We think about what He allowed to come in the life of Job. You know, but our God does not desire to see us miserable. Did you know that? God does not desire His children to be miserable. He desires to lift us up and to comfort us through all of our tribulations. When we allow Him to work in us, suddenly even the bad things in life begin to look like clouds with silver linings. We can see the joy in it. Psalms chapter 30, verse number 5 tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, as we want to kind of get through our last verse here, we'll move through it kind of quickly. It says, "Whate'er my God ordains is right. He shall my stand be taken." Samuel is talking about taking a stand in faith on the rock of God, as we read there in Deuteronomy. Knowing His promises, knowing His care, knowing that He cares and watches over His children, because God is faithful, because God cannot fail, because God is holy, because God always does what right. He stands on that rock without doubt, planted firmly upon the rock of all ages. Now, look here, he says, "Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken." That is just what we said earlier, His promise to never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what this situation is, God never leaves His child there at a funeral without Him being there to comfort him. God never brings us through a trial without being there to comfort us and to guide us. Truly, He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then he goes on to say, My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. Folks, you know when the storms come into this life, and they will, God is faithful again to be with us. Sometimes He delivers us all the way through the storm to the other side and keeps us from falling. Sometimes in the middle of the storm, God just says, Peace, be still, and the storm stops round about us. It's always nice when that happens. But you know what? Sometimes in those storms of life, bad things happen. Sometimes those storms bring death. But again, even if that storm brings death, then what do we know? That the God who started with us is the same God who finishes with us. And we may close our eyes in death to this life, but we will open our eyes to life eternal with Him by our side. And the final phrase of this song is the final thought that is just kind of wraps up everything. It's short and it's sweet. And it says, And so to Him I leave it all. And so to Him I leave it all. Whatever burden you carry, leave it to Jesus. Cast your eyes upon Him. Cast your burdens upon Him. He will indeed give you rest. Now, as we have in the past sang these songs, we've always sang it afterwards, and I want to do that today. You can go ahead and stop the recording, Austin. But what I want you to do is to stand with me, because